This is Sunday morning, 3:04, 18. Going to continue on with spiritual boot camp today. You know, boot camp's hard, young soldiers. You know, they go, man, I made it through basic training. I didn't think I was going to make it. But you know what it does? There may be some that are even afraid to listen to these teachings. But you know what basic training does? It saves their lives in the field. It equips them to combat the enemy. Isn't that what it's all about? They protect our country. So they go through all this training with weapons and different things. They learn to operate under dire circumstances. Maybe it's cold. Maybe they're sleep deprived. Maybe they are sick or something, but they learn to adapt to their situation and to stay alert and to stay armed and to stay ready. And they'll hear their sergeant, and one day they'll probably hear their sergeant saying, do so and so. He said, I hated that sergeant. But they hear his voice out there in the field because they've come into a situation that they hear his voice and it saves their life. See, this is the way it is with God. He has his words. He has his voice. They're there to save us out of situations. Title of this is The Power to Govern and Control. Genesis 1. He's having me teach some stuff that I taught back a couple of years or so ago. Kind of come back around. You know, sometimes we need to review. This is Genesis 1:26. God said, let us make mankind in our own image after our likeness, and let them have complete authority over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the beast, and over all the earth, and over everything that creeps upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image and likeness of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful, multiply and fill the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and over every living creature that moves upon the earth. So God saw everything he'd made, and he said it was good, and he wanted them to have dominion over all of it. Has that changed? No, Romans 5:17 says, we are to reign in life as kings. What do kings do? They rule. Kings rule. They take dominion. And that's what the Lord began to speak to me. This is what his will is. Now we can see in the world that it's not so. But it still, nonetheless, doesn't make it God's will. He wants us to have dominion. There's some people in the body of Christ, and I've read them and I've come across them, and I'm thinking, how can they not see it in the Word of God? They come and get what they call dominionists. Dominionists teach about the seven mountain mandate, that if you control the top of the mountain, you will control the culture. And that is the absolute truth. Right now, Satan has been at the top of most of the cultures, even the church. And you see what junk has rained down because of it. I know when I went to Ohio, as we were flying, the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, I never meant for the world to control the airways, the airlines, transportation, business. These are the seven mountains I'm talking about. He spoke to me way back then, 1999. I didn't know what it was until the Lord started having me teach it, and I came across Lance Wallnau. So, and that's what he does. He teaches the seven mountain mandate. And there's a lot of others. There was some, I forget their names, three or four of them. They had a revelation from God back in the 70s and 80s about taking dominion, about the Christian taking dominion, infiltrating their culture for the kingdom of God wherever they go. You know, we do it on an individual basis. Now, I've really, the Lord's had me do that for years and years and years. I just didn't realize what it was I was doing. I just knew wherever I went, whoever I engaged with, I always looked for a hook to interject God to their life. to make a change in their life. And isn't that what the gospel is? The Great Commission? Going forth into all the world, teaching them what I've taught you, doing what I did, and these signs will follow you that believe. That's the Great Commission. Anyway, the Lord said, I never meant for it to all fall into the hands of the enemy. He meant for us to take dominion, that we be owning all of it, that we be at the head of the finances and the business, everything. Okay. The world system is ruled by the god of this world, that's 2 Corinthians 4:4. In Genesis 3, we see man was driven out of the garden. He lost his dominion. And we see the world in, I forget the time span. I was thinking, I looked it up one time, 10 generations. It was so corrupt that every thought of man was continually evil. Time of Noah. Every thought, it says. I mean, they had some bad stuff going on. When you've got demon spirits that somehow managed to get a physical body in some way to show up on the earth and mate with earth women, you've got some major wickedness going on, kind of like now with the artificial intelligence and all this weird genetic stuff they're trying to do. Anyway, so Satan began to call the shots. Well, we know what happened. In Genesis 3:14, let's look at that. God told the serpent something after what he did. Caused the man and woman to sin. And the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed above all animals and above every living thing of the field. Upon your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He will bruise and tread upon your head underfoot, and you will lie wait and bruise his heel. Do you ever wonder, I was thinking about this, and the Lord just said to me, you ever wonder why, especially with women, when they see a serpent, they scream? Enmity. He put enmity between the woman and the snake. Why? Because the seed that was going to change things back to where they were was coming through the woman. Ever wonder why he likes to pick on women ministers? Or possibly women in general, women suppressed, women not free. Yeah. He don't like women. Why? Jesus came through Mary, an Immaculate Conception. He was trying to cut off the seed. Just like in the parable of the sower, he was trying to cut off the implantation of the seed and a harvest coming forth. He knows how faith works. He watched God. We looked at this about why he's mad and what he does, why he does what he does. Okay. One coming. All right, Luke 3. John answered them all by saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I'm not fit to unfasten. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit with fire. His winnowing shovel is in his hand to thoroughly clear and cleanse his floor and to gather the wheat and store it into his granary. But the chaff he will burn with fire that cannot be extinguished. So John's talking to them. They're thinking John is the Christ. And he says, no, it's not me, but there's one coming. The seed of the woman's coming, okay? Now Luke 4:18. This is after Jesus' temptation, and he steps up into the temple. He stepped up to read the prophet Isaiah, and he read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He sent me to announce release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to send forth as delivered those who are oppressed." It was Jubilee. It was fulfillment of Jubilee, what Jesus did. So this is how Jesus governed and controlled. He went forth. Blinds, they see. The deaf, they hear. The dead are raised up. The devils are no longer able to hold people captive. He casts them out. That's what his ministry was all about. All right, Jesus came to free men from the control of the devil. A transfer from the control of this system to the pre-fall status, to place the place of dominion or governing and controlling instead of being controlled. Okay, now look at Colossians 1. This is going to be verse 13 and 14. The Father has delivered and drawn us to himself out of the control and the dominion of darkness and has transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Right here, the word dominion. He stole Adam's dominion. God said, "I give you dominion." Whenever he tripped him up, Satan stole that dominion. In whom we have our redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. The Father has delivered us out of. At the new birth, we are delivered out of. Put back in the place where now we can rule and reign in our domains in the power of Jesus' name. Reign in life as kings, Romans 5:17 says, okay? Power to become a son of God, just like Adam was. And I want to show you something. A lot of people balk at that statement. I thought, which Bible do people read? The Idiot Translation? 1:12. But to as many as did receive and welcome him, he gave the authority. I like the way Amplified puts it. Power, privilege, right to become the children of God. That is, to those who believe in his name. So he's given that dominion back to us if we believe it. The new birth restored our sonship. See, Adam was the son of God. If you see in the lineage, Matthew, if you read the lineage of Jesus, the very last says Adam, the son of God. Well, let's just look at that. Matthew 1. Let me see if I can find the scripture. Am I right? Is it Matthew or is it, do you know? Well, it's given the lineage of Jesus. No, this isn't the one. It must be another one. Look it. Okay. I thought I wrote it down. Yeah, it's Luke 3. Duh. I've got it written down here. I might ought to look at what I've got written down here. Luke 3:23. Jesus himself, when he began, was about 30 years of age, being the son, as was supposed, of Joseph, blah, blah, blah. Read on down. We're to 38. The son of Enos, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. So you are a son of God. That proves how Jesus was a man. A lot of people can't get past that either, that, oh no, he was divine. Well, he laid the divine aside and walked as a man, as a Adam, second Adam, last Adam, whatever you want to call it. Okay. Adam means mankind. Jesus showed his disciples how to walk in the kingdom of God. Now, I'm going to get into an area here, and I hope it will help. Strongholds make you waver. A mind that's free of strongholds will not waver. Do you see that? Mm-hmm. Okay. Waver, it means to go back and forth between two opinions. In other words, you're between two masters. Like Matthew 6, 24 through 34. He says you can't serve two. Let's look at Matthew. Can't serve two masters. That's verse 24 says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will stand by and be devoted to the one and despise and be against the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. I like the way the Amplified puts it here. It says, deceitful riches, money, possessions, or whatever is trusted in. Just say, you know, concerning maybe sickness. If you trust the system more than you trust God, you're going to waver. And you won't be able to see the truth clearly to be able to execute what you want until those strongholds come down. And there's all kinds of areas, in different areas, that this scenario would play out. Okay, this is why some would say, Lord, I thought it was you. See, you're back and forth. James says, don't think that man will receive anything he asks for from the Lord because he's double-minded. He wants this, but the stronghold's not completely down where he can see clearly. And that's why Romans 12, 1 and 2 says we are to renew our minds so that we can know God's will, his perfect will, even the thing that's perfect in his sight for you. See, what does renewing the mind do? It lets you see the way God sees it. Now, if there's a mountain in your view, you're not going to see it the way God sees it. You see it the way the evil one has caused you to see it because of the mountain that stands in your way. So that's what God's doing over there in Jeremiah 23. Is not my word like a rock that breaks in pieces? Or is not my word like a hammer that breaks in pieces the rock of resistance? That's a stronghold. The word brings down a stronghold. That's why it's very important when you're standing in faith, read the word. Renew your mind. That's why we confess the word. There's nothing wrong with confessions. That's why I've been giving you all these confessions. Don't let down on that. What is that doing? It's renewing your mind. And the more you do it, like I've already told you back many years ago when we first came into the Word of Faith back in 1988, I had a condition where I had to take this medication. And they used to do surgery on it, but they found that it would not last and you'd have to do it again. So they came up with this medication to control the condition. And when I came into the Word of Faith, I would just sit hours and just read. Just read. And like I said, I don't know that I ever asked the Lord to heal me. Maybe I did, and I don't think that I was making confessions towards it. But the point was, in the midst of me devouring the Word of God, it disappeared. It was healed. What did that Word do? It renewed my mind. So the best thing that we can do, and I don't mean just sitting making confessions, just reading the Word. You know, you don't have to read healing scriptures for God to heal you. All His words work the same. Okay. See why we cast down every thought? This keeps a stronghold from forming in your mind. Well, I did good one day, but then for 5 days I've had a pity party. That's why we cast down every thought. Because the enemy is seeking to build a stronghold in you to obscure your view of what God has said about you and what you already have. It's like there's a big banquet table or a big warehouse with all kinds of body parts and treasure and all these things you're desiring, but all these mountains are going up right here and you can't see, Lord, have you forsaken me, Lord? No. This is that mountain that stands in your way to obscure your view of all the goodness of God and all the things that He has for us. It's essential to changing our world, speaking to our mountains. Mark 11, 22. Jesus said, replying, said to them, have faith in God or have the faith of God. I know that my Thompson Chain says up there, and even the Schofield, it says the faith of God. His faith. He's given to every man the measure of faith. It's not you have a different faith from God. You have the same faith. You have a measure of His faith. Okay. Truly I tell you, whoever says to this mountain, be lifted up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt at all in his heart, but believes that what he says will take place, it will be done for him. For this reason I'm telling you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe, and you will get it. So once you've said it, you can't say anything to the contrary. Like what happened to all of us this week. Things that came that wanted to get us off of saying what we want from the situation. We let the situation lead us. We let it cause us to react instead of act. Like I said, how's your faith ever going to grow if God doesn't put you in situations to use your faith? You know, I used to be pretty naive when it came to the walk of faith. I thought when you were in God's will, everything was a bed of roses. And everything just worked fine and everything was great. But then I began to find out, no, really, you actually have more opposition. You're more of a threat. So, you learn to walk through the challenges using the Word of God. That's why we're called soldiers. Good first-class soldiers, enduring hardness. What's the hardness? Not going the other way is the hardness. You want to revert back to your carnal roots. You want to revert back to the way you've handled things all your life. And God's trying to show you, I'll come through for you, but you're going to have to stay true. Keep the single mind. All is well. It will be all right, is what the Amplify says. She's walking along. Somebody will say, well, you're going to the man of God. It's not the new moon. What's up? All is well. Here she goes. Isn't that like the man that goes to bed and gets up? I'm just a-trucking. Oh, no, you don't, devil. All is well. God is faithful. James 1 talks about this, and I quoted that, but we're going to read it because he gives us so many things in his word to handle situations. If we won't let our emotions get us out of the spirit. See, the sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. What does that mean? It means the Spirit will give you direction, learning to live from the inside voice, not from the outside voices. Inside voice, not outside voice. This is how you walk in the Spirit. You wait long enough and let the Lord speak to you and not let the voices out here cause you to react and lose it. Is this helping anybody today? Okay. This is James 1:2. It says, consider it wholly joyful, my brethren, whenever you are enveloped in or encounter trials of any sort of fall into various temptations. How can you look at that joyfully? Well, people always say, well, you should be praising and going, ha ha. I don't think that's what this means. I think he's saying, because you know how to beat the devil, when a trial comes, you go, oh, goody, I'm going to kick him out of here again. Joy. Joy. Because I have the wisdom of God to be able to take care of this situation. There's where the joy comes in. It's not, oh, ha, 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 when you feel like a pile of whatever on the floor. No, it's joy because we know how to do it. The Lord's taught us how to do it. Okay. Be assured and understand that the trial and proving of your faith bring out endurance and steadfastness and patience. But let endurance and steadfastness and patience have full play and do a thorough work, so that you may be perfectly and fully developed, lacking in nothing. What's he talking about here? Wait. Wait and hear. Quit reacting. Act. That's what he's talking about here. Let patience do a thorough work. Wait long enough to get God's strategy, his plan, his word. He says here, if any of you is deficient in wisdom, let him ask of the giving God, who gives to everyone liberally and ungrudgingly, without reproaching or fault finding, it will be given him. Only it must be in faith. You can't go around saying, well, I asked the Lord, he don't ever say nothing to me. Well, you ain't going to get nothing from God with that attitude. No, God's faithful. It must be in faith that he asks with no wavering. For the one who wavers is like the billowing surge out at sea that is blown hither and thither and tossed by the wind. For truly, let not such a person imagine that he will receive anything from the Lord. Being a man of two minds, and this is what it means here. They wrote in here, hesitating, dubious, irresolute. He is unstable and unreliable and uncertain about everything he thinks, feels, decides. Do we believe him or don't we believe him? Okay. This is how we govern and control. This is the strategy for your mountains right here. Right here. This is a strategy for when a mountain is in the way and you're asking the Lord, okay, Lord, how are we going to do it this time? Dynamite, you know, pick. See, waiting long enough and asking for wisdom, getting the word. You know, when God speaks a word to you, you can speak it in faith. And like Jesus said, if you'd speak to your mountain, it'll come down. I've seen it happen in my own life. I've had things happen where I spoke a word, and within 24 hours, there was a change, a drastic change. This is how we govern and control. All right, the Lord's having me change a little direction here. I hope y'all got that. It'll help you this week to not. All right, I have a question. Especially if you're just really struggling in some areas and things are just really hard, I have a question to ask you. Are you graced? Are you graced? All right, what God is in is graced. You could just have a bad attitude and negate God's grace. That's possible. All right, 2 Corinthians 12:9 says his grace is sufficient. When Paul went to him about everywhere he went, this beating his brains out, he went to the Lord about it. Said there was a messenger of Satan sent to buffet him, and the Lord said to him, my grace is sufficient for you. Let me just read it because that is really a good scripture and we need to hear it. Verse 9, he asked the Lord three times about it. He begged that it might depart from him. I know that feeling. But he said to me, my grace is enough for you. For my strength and power are made perfect, fulfilled and completed, and show themselves most effective in your weakness. Therefore, I will all the more gladly glory my weaknesses and infirmities, that the strength and power of Christ, the Messiah, may rest. Yes, make, pitch a tent over and dwell upon me. Then he went on to talk about, for the sake of Christ, I am pleased and take pleasure in infirmities. This is like over there in James where it says, count it joyful. Because he learned that in his weakness, God gave him the answer, the strategy. Okay. We are the game changers. We're to change laws, landscape, body parts, you name it. That's the way the Lord made us. Matthew 6, 9. Or it starts in verse 9. The Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done in our laws, in our landscape, in our bodies, as it is in heaven. Okay. Here's the seven mountain mandate. Seven influences that control our culture today. Religion, education, family, government, media, arts and entertainment, and business. The church has clearly only infiltrated only the religious mountain, and I don't think it's done a very good job of that. This is like fishing out of your own bathtub. The problem, the church has stayed on their mountain and Satan has infiltrated the others. Instead of taking the gospel into all the world or all nations and infiltrating for the kingdom of God, we've sat in our churches and built bigger churches and gyms for our children and things to entertain. Instead of training them to be evangelists, to go out and take the gospel. It's like we've learned to take care of us four and no more. And it's a wonder we have the problems that we have. We've seen in the book of Acts, I brought it out before, where how they started out and how they didn't think anything they had was their own, and they would supply anybody that came in, and then they were out on the streets winning the lost. And then we saw where the widows started screaming, or people screaming about their widows, and their sect was not getting what they need, so they started concentrating within and they quit going without. Then Stephen got stoned. It caused them to scatter and start taking the gospel to the Gentiles. See, this common problem's happening in our church too. We're a little kingdom unto ourselves. You ever go to a church and they make you feel like the bastard at the family reunion? Where you don't belong here, and if you're not in all of their stuff and member of this and doing all of that, you're nothing. And if you hadn't been there 100 years and come up through the ranks, you will never do nothing in this church. I'm telling you. I know it is because I've been in the system. Now, I'm not saying put anybody anywhere. That's not what I'm saying. But it's like, aren't we all one body of Christ? I'm not talking about being disorderly or anything like that. But the point is, God has a lot of people. He wants to do a lot of things, has a lot of giftings for the body to flow. Only 10% of the body of Christ are a fivefold ministry. But everybody's ministry. And that's the point I want to get here this morning. Every one of you are ministry and have giftings to do for God. One's not greater than the other. They're just different, like the eye or the ear or the arm or the foot. The church has clearly only infiltrated only the religious mountain. This is like fishing out of your own bathtub. The mandate from Jesus is the Great Commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Only about, 10% of the body of Christ is fivefold ministry, but all the body have a ministry to do. All are graced to do something. Many people have received a call from God and they automatically believe they must be a minister or a preacher, a fivefold. I have seen that. We had so many come through here that build churches and stuff, they'd fall flat on their face and they all vacated. Either they were before their time or either they were graced in another area, but because somebody said, well, you can teach, so you must be a preacher. So they went and decided to do that, and they failed at it. I'm telling you. If somebody's a preacher and they're just so poor they can't pay attention, there's something wrong. There's just something wrong, because if you follow God, He'll make you rich. It just goes with the territory. Okay. They try to be what they're not and end up shipwrecked. They were graced for the marketplace, the other six mountains of culture. Now, I know Lance Wanow. He's what you call a marketplace prophet. The Lord's kind of raised him up, but he's in the business sector. And he's found this, that a lot of young men that really thought they had a call of God, when they get to evaluating their giftings and things, God gifted them for the marketplace, not the pulpit. They'd get in the pulpit and nearly starve to death. Get out in the marketplace and make thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars. Tell me, where do they fit? God doesn't make it a secret. Whatever does it for you, whatever, when you do it, you just, there's your place. I mean, it just does it for me. I'm telling you, what the Lord requires of me, there is no effort to it. It is so graced, whether it be television or Sunday morning or whatever He asks me to do, it's just so smooth. I'm not struggling in it. Now, there's things that, like anybody, you want answers to and different things, and you pray about things, but I'm not struggling. I'm graced. We've got to find our graced place and get in it and flow in it. God will prosper you. He's got a plan. Like I said, we're all ministry. Okay. He that sits at the top of the mountain owns it. Owns the culture and dominates the culture. Satan has been infiltrating all seven mountains. Now we see why our world is in a chaotic mess. The church must infiltrate all seven mountains. Not all ministers are fivefold. Okay, I already said that. You may have some really good giftings that God wants to use to infiltrate cultures. Like I said, God puts you in places. Why? Because you have the opportunity to change it. You have the ability to speak to mountains and see change. He puts you out there to change it, not gripe about it. All right. It's all ministry because God has graced it. It's time to kick the devil off the mountain and fit where you fit and flourish there. Our president, I believe he is a marketplace prophet. He is truly gifted. I mean, that man knows stuff. Time to stop struggling. Find your place, the place you are graced in, and get the job done. I remember first time I went on primetime out there, somebody, kind of a distant family member, said to me, "Well, why isn't Danny on there?" I said, "Because God didn't tell Danny to be on there." It's one of those thinkers, well, only men are anointed and no women can do anything. That old school way of thinking, you know what I'm saying? We should never, that's a dangerous place to be in a grace that's not yours. Whoa. But when you're in the place God has for you, I won't say you won't have opposition, you won't have problems sometimes, but when you're doing what you're called to do, man, it just works. Come on, you know what I'm talking about. God's put it in you. It ought to be obvious. It ought to be sticking out like a sore thumb. Just think about it. What have you done that you knew you were graced and you knew you were in God's will and you just flowed? Everybody has something. God's made it no secret. Okay. Let's read Romans 12. This is where it talks about the grace gifts. Marilyn Hickey has an excellent study on this. She's the only one I've ever heard teach it, besides me, a little bit on it. It talks about here being transformed by the renewing of your mind so you can know God's will. Well, that's not just for whatever strategy we need to speak to our mountains, but it's also for your place of grace, your ministry. Verse 3, it says, "For by the grace given to me, I warn everyone among you not to estimate and think of himself more highly than he ought, but to rate his ability with sober judgment, each according to the degree of faith apportioned by him to God to him. So God has given everyone grace. So we can't look at some big dog minister and think, oh, they're so wonderful, they're so great, because they're graced just like you are. They're not doing it in their own ability. They can't. It's given by God. That's why there's no boasting if you're at the top of the ladder, and no regretting if you're at the bottom, if God's graced you. For as in one physical body we have many parts, organs, and members, and all of these parts do not have the same function or use. This is the problem. If we're all doing the same thing, nobody's going out, nobody's doing anything, we're all just camping out, nothing gets done. So we, numerous as we are one body in Christ, the Messiah, and individually we are parts one of another, mutually dependent on one another. Having gifts, faculties, talents, qualities that differ according to the grace given us, let us use them. He whose gift is prophecy, let him prophesy according to the proportion of his faith. Now, Marilyn Hickey teaches that these are motivational gifts. In other words, there's something that motivates you, and it will probably fit in these. He whose gift is practical service, let him give himself to serving. He who teaches, to his teaching. He who exhorts, encourages, to his exhortation. He who contributes, let him do it in simplicity and liberality. He who gives aid and superintends with zeal and singleness of mind. He who does acts of mercy with genuine cheerfulness and joyful eagerness. Let your love be sincere, a real thing. Hate what is evil, loathe all ungodliness, turn in horror from wickedness, but hold fast to that which is good. Love one another with brotherly affection, as members of one family, giving precedence and showing honor to one another. What's he saying here? We are to defer to one another. We all have giftings and things to share, but let's don't be to the point that we want to be seen and we want everybody to see our gifts. It says you defer. Like, say, if a minister walked in this door this morning and they were older in the Lord than me, I'd say, well, I'll defer to you. Do you have something to say? It'd be proper. See? But we're to walk in love towards another because we're all graced for our place. We're not to criticize one another. And that this is going on right now so much, and it's because some ministers that don't understand certain things, that have not had a revelation, they're criticizing other ministers and calling them false prophets and all kinds of things. Is that loving one another? It's like saying, foot, you curse you, foot. No, we all have different parts. It's like in your car. I mean, if your car, you're not going to curse the radiator. When you put us all together, we function like a body or like a, you know. But we all have different parts. I think it was a word last week about the Lord saying, love one another. Don't criticize one another. Plow your field. Plow your field. Everyone has a field to plow. They don't need to be looking at this one and cropping about them and cropping about that because they don't do it the way you do it, because you all have a different part to play. We wouldn't get anywhere if we were just a big old eyeball, would we? Like, what's that, Monsters, Inc., that little Mike? Anyway, just one big eyeball up here. What in the world would that do? I remember Keith Moore. It was so funny. He said, he was talking about the different parts of the body, and he said, if you're the toe, why do you try to be a hand? You go to a hand club because you're a toe, but you're going to a hand club, and you buy all the fashionable gloves and all the things, have your nails painted and all these things, trying to fit in with the hand club, but you're a foot or you're a toe. I'm thinking, I never thought about it that way, but he's absolutely right. We're trying to fit in where we don't fit in. I could just see that. Praise God. All right. You may have some really giftings that God wants to use to infiltrate the culture. But if you're looking, well, you're set that this is what you're supposed to do, but you just struggle, I'd say you're going the wrong way. I'd say go back to where you last were and it flowed. When it quit flowing, you see what I'm saying here? When it quit flowing for you, when was that? Oh, it's time to kick the devil off the mountains and fit where we fit and flourish there. Okay. This is how Jesus walked. We're going to look at a few scriptures. This is Mark 4:41. We're going to be our most powerful in our grace. The place that God has set for us. The anointing He has put in our lives to flow through. 39, let's see. 37. And a furious storm of wind of hurricane proportions arose. And the waves kept beating into the boat so that it was already becoming filled. But He Himself was in the stern of the boat asleep on the leather cushion. And they awoke Him and said to Him, Master, do you not care that we are perishing? He arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, Hush now, be still, muzzled. And the wind ceased, sank to rest as if exhausted by its beating. And there was immediately a great calm and a perfect peacefulness. Now, did Jesus flow in what He did? Absolutely. In Matthew 12:10, He spoke to a withered arm and it grew out. 1 Kings 19:11-12, God is not in the earthquake. He's not in the wind. He's not in the fire. He's in the still small voice. When something like this happens in the church, what do? It's the judgment of God. An earthquake, a fire. Instead of using their mouth to speak to the earthquake or speak to the fire, they said, it's the judgment of God. We deserve this. We're so horrible here in America. I've heard people say over and over and over, even people that I do believe that they're hearing from God, it's all about we need to keep repenting. I'm thinking, for what? Okay. No, it's the laziness of the Son of God is all we should be saying. Laziness of the sons of God. When these things happen, the winds, the waves, we should be saying, instead of, it's the judgment of God. The flood in Houston, the judgment of God. No, laziness of the sons of God. We're told to speak. 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 That's God's way. All right, James 5 talks about Elijah. You think I don't? The scripture doesn't say anything about that? Elijah. This is James chapter 5. Supposed to change laws, speak to landscape, speak to body parts. Wherever there's a mountain present. This is verse 5:17. Elijah was a human being with a nature such as we have, with feelings, affections, and a constitution like ours. And he prayed earnestly for it not to rain, and no rain fell on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. He's old covenant. And then he prayed again, and the heavens supplied rain, and the land produced its crops as usual. He spoke to the landscape. Joshua spoke, and the sun stood still. Isn't there another one where the sun went back 10 degrees or something? I don't remember. Anyway, yeah. We need to be doing stuff. We need to be listening to God and we need to be responding. Okay, we have the authority to govern and control, take dominion. We're over here trying to figure out who we are and where we belong and we do nothing and Satan causes another disaster. God warns. He'll let you know because He's not in the floods and all of that. No matter how many prophets, big dog prophets, that scream it's the judgment of God. I feel like getting in their face and saying, no, it's not. Quit saying this stuff. Quit deceiving the body of Christ by those statements. You're perceiving everything from Satan's world, not from God's. If all you are is devil conscious and how big, bad, and ugly the devil is and how greater is he out there than he's in me, if you view it that way, that's what you're going to see and that's what you're going to say. It gripes me. Think about how many times I have to say it on television. We are not being judged by God. Go read John 3:16. But do they even read their Bibles? Yeah, the idiot translation, I guess. All right. We've been given the authority to govern and control. Let's do it. What does it for you? Find out what does it for you and get in it. What have you done that just seems hard and you struggled by comparison? I remember I was asked to be an MC at a banquet. And a dear friend, it was a special anniversary, and I was one of the originals in their ministry, and I did it because they asked me to. But I was like a fish out of water. I mean, I struggled to put two words together. I even forgot people's names. I'm not an MC. I may be on television, but that does not make me a MC of anything. Or talk show host. No, no, no. So I won't quit this job because I would not make it in that world. No way. Okay. It's not too hard for you to figure out. All right. So many ministers have tried ministry and failed, but they go out in one of the other six mountains and flourish. That ought to be a clue right there. I flourish in the religious mountain. It's a flow. Okay. Where's your flow? Here was Jesus' flow, Matthew 11:5. I write this stuff down as the Lord gives it to me, and then I come back and sometimes I get the scriptures. I know what scripture. This is where Jesus flowed. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. Lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised up. And the poor have the good news preached to them. He's a preacher. Teacher. Prophet. Evangelist. You name it. The devil wants to keep you wondering and wandering, because he knows what you are capable of when you get in your place and flow in God's grace. You do just what God did, light be, over your situations. Whatever God has called you to do, make sure to hear the command, but don't forget to get the details of His plan. God may say something and we think it means one thing and you bail out there and you fall on your face and you think, Lord, you must not love me. I must have done something wrong. Well, yeah. What did we start this out by? Wait. Learn to wait to get the word. Okay, Matthew 7. We're pretty close to being done here, and then I have another word. Everybody doing okay? Mm-hmm. Okay. Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and driven out demons in your name and done many mighty works in your name? And then I will say to them openly, publicly, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who act wickedly, disregarding my commands. Then he goes on to say, so everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them, obeying them, will be like a sensible, prudent, practical, wise man who built his house upon the rock. Brother Hagin's famous words, unless the Lord build the house, they labor in vain to build it. And that's what it's really talking about here. Yeah. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. I think we'll find out that a lot of our struggle is just simply because maybe we're not where we need to be. Because when we are, it's a flow. Your faith operates. Okay. Psalms 127, I got that down. Can you speak to us? And we, you know, God, I guess the worst thing in the world is assuming. Especially even if God gives you something. I heard Mark Taylor say this. He says he has a lot of words from the Lord and has since 2011 concerning the government, concerning our president, and all kinds of things. And he said, if I could say anything about, especially with all the talking heads and all of the prophets out there saying all these words, he said, don't be too quick. He said, the Lord gives me like bullet points, and I meditate on those bullet points, and then he begins to fill in the blanks. He said, I give it time to make sure this is really God before I go and submit it or go and say it. Don't be so quick to think you just have to blab whatever you have, just in any, you know, quickly. There's just safety in that. Instead of religious thinking, we need exact knowledge. Wait for it. Get the details.